All right, this is going to be our last class for Victory Over Trials. And thank you for coming this evening, and thank you for coming all the evenings. Appreciate it very much. And next Wednesday will be the start of our kickoff your summer series. And Bill Weaver will be our first speaker on Wednesday. So make sure that you're here Wednesday night. Some of you know Bill Weaver from camp, and right now he's the preacher down at Pompano. And so make sure that you're here to hear that, and I'm sure it'll be spiritually enriching and enjoyable. Before we go on with this evening's lesson, let's kind of wrap up Job here. I mean, we talk about Job actually just kind of now and then. In the beginning of class, I looked at lesson one, lesson two, and I made a statement that says we're basing this on the life of Job, and really did not incorporate Job a lot into these last 12 weeks. But turn to your Bible to Job chapter 42. It's at the end of Job. Let's take a look at what happened to this guy. What happened to Job after he was had all those storms and tribulations in his life, and he had all kinds of physical problems brought on. He lost his children, he lost his property, he lost his means of earnings. You name it. There's an incredible amount of loss in his life, and even though there was, he did not lose his faith. Now he questioned God, didn't he? He questioned God. But he didn't lose his faith. If you look at chapter 42, it gives us an answer of what happened to him. Look in verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then it goes on and tells you the names. And you look at verse 16. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. After all Job went through, God turned around and heavily blessed him all over again. Isn't that something? In the beginning of this quarter, I said Job was, he was God's man, wasn't he? He was faithful. God believed that he would not give up, that Job would not give up on God. And that started really kind of the whole mess for Job, because Satan and God had a conversation. And that was it. It wasn't anything that Job did, was it? Job wasn't found unrighteous. Job was found righteous. And even though Job was found righteous, he had all these things happen to him. So when we go through our life, we have to remember, sure we do, we can live the best life that we can and be righteous, but that does not put us out of the way of those storms that are going to come in our life at all. They're going to be there. And hopefully you've taken that, and hopefully you've taken the tools that we've been working on and put those in your toolbox, so that when those storms start coming in, now you'll be able to handle it. You'll be able to handle it in a very mature spiritual way and identify what the root cause is, who's to blame, what you can do about it, and also remember to learn from it so you're even a stronger, more faithful Christian at the end of your at the end of your storm. All right. So let's take a look at this lesson. It's called Better Than Gold. In this quarter, we first took a look at the nature of God. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. We can't get away from God, even though we probably shouldn't want to get away from God, but you can't get away from God. You can't hide your thoughts from God. You can't hide the bad things. You can't hide the good things. Everything is out there as far as God is concerned. God is all powerful. He created everything that we see. He created everything that we can't see. We talked about the nature, and we talked about the invention of the Hubble telescope. And after the Hubble telescope was invented and took photographs of the universe, the universe became larger than what we thought it was. And galaxy upon galaxy upon galaxy was photographed. We also talked about the nature of Satan. We talked about that we have to be careful, because it's easy just kind of, you can kind of forget that Satan's out there. I mean, there's a lot of people that say they believe in God, but when it comes to Satan, that part might exist, might not exist. Ladies and gentlemen, that part exists. Satan is real. Satan is intelligent. Satan is crafty. Satan is diligent. And Satan has a powerful personality. Satan's greatest tool is what? Anybody remember that? What's Satan's greatest tool? It's easy for me to remember, isn't it? Satan's greatest tool is to deny himself. His greatest tool is to deny himself. For us to forget that he's there means that we might go ahead and follow something that we shouldn't be following. We don't identify it as a tool from Satan. We just follow along with whatever there is, and then it comes out that it's something bad and something that we should not have been involved in the first place. Satan's greatest tool is to say that he doesn't exist at all. And don't forget, we're in spiritual warfare. 1.8 people die every second. Isn't that something? That means from the time that I've started talking to this time right now, think of how many people, this is worldwide, how many people have passed away. 1.8 people die every second. We're on a spiritual warfare against those things that we really can't see. I mean, some of the things we can see, sure, but this is a spiritual warfare. And a lot of times this spiritual warfare isn't out here. This spiritual warfare is actually, it's in here. The spiritual warfare is personal. The spiritual warfare goes between what God wants and, what Dan wants. What God wants and what you want. It's that spiritual warfare. And so on one side we have God tugging us to do what's right, and on the other side you can have Satan tugging you the other way, giving you temptations to do what's wrong. And we have to believe that there's a spiritual warfare, and we have to believe that we have tools to be victorious over Satan, and that God is on our side. We also took a look that there will be storms in your life, guaranteed. We took a strong look on where these storms come from. Somebody give me an example. Where would storms come from? Choices. Personal choices? Personal choices. What else? Health. Bad health, good health. Yep. What else? Children. Storms come from children. Other people's choices and children and their choices. Right. Finances. Storms brew up all the time with finances. Any place else that storms could arise. What about the kingdom? Yeah. Storms arise within the kingdom of God. Sure they can. What about work? Yeah. Storms arise at work. I can't go through a day without storms arising at my school. I wish I could, but I cannot unless I hide underneath my desk, which also doesn't work because they find me. But it's important to know that Jesus is there waiting for us in every storm. And storms are common to everybody. You have the storms in your life, and I have storms in my life, and your neighbor has storms in their life, and your husband and your wife and your family. Everybody has storms in their life. And then if you're a faithful Christian, then Jesus is waiting for you inside those storms. He's waiting for you. He's not going to run away. He's not going to say, well, the weather's bad here, I'm out of here. No. That's not our God. That's not our Savior. Jesus is waiting for us. Also, don't forget, storms go away. Life goes in cycles. You have ups and you have downs. Sometimes those cycles seem to be in one day, don't they? You know, I'm a morning person. I tell you why. I really, really think that I'm a morning person because nothing has happened in the morning. I get up. You know, I've been exercising lately. I go out and exercise early. I come back in and nobody's up. I'm still the only one up. And so I eat breakfast, I get the kids up. But see, nothing has happened. I'm a morning person. Now, I'm not an afternoon person. And I really think because by the time the afternoon comes around, everything has happened. And everything is there. And there's a big difference in that. So even just within a day, you have ups and downs. In a large span of time, you have ups and downs. You have those ups and downs. Don't judge your life on the downs. There's so many people that people get into real bad despair and depression. And somebody that's going through depression really concentrates on those downs. They don't concentrate on the ups, even though the ups will be there in their life. But they don't count on those. They really focus on the down part of their life. But we're not alone. Everybody has those ups and downs. Life goes in a cycle. And everybody has those cycles. We also took a look at fair. And through that discussion, which was, I believe, probably one of the more important points of the whole quarter, I think, was that we said that the question, is God fair, really isn't a valid question. And our conclusion is that God is just. God doesn't make mistakes. He is just. We also said that we need an anchor. Job had an anchor. What was Job's anchor? God. Job's faith in God was Job's anchor. And so we need to have an anchor. We need to have that faith that anchors us and doesn't let us go. Because that's what anchors do, right? They don't let you go. And remember, don't put an anchor in something that's going to be temporary or disappointing, like people. Don't put your anchor in a person. It doesn't belong there. It belongs in God. And people can disappoint us all the time. We also took a look at the I don't have excuse verses, like Romans 1:20. Romans 1:20 mentions that those invisible attributes of God can be clearly seen. We don't have an excuse to deny the existence of our Creator at all. Then we also took a look at Acts 17 and verse 22 talks about that God, the time of overlooking ignorance, God says that's no more. He calls all people to repent. So we don't have an excuse because the gospel is out there. The New Testament is completed, and God calls everyone to repent. Watch what you look at. If you turn to Psalm 119:37, we can take action and be prepared for those storms in our life. We can take action and gird ourselves to be faithful. Watch what you look at. Psalm 119:37 says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." Worthless things. Are there worthless things? Yes. Then Proverbs 4:24, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you." It's words of wisdom, isn't it? Wisdom. Watch what you say. Don't lie. 4:26, Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. I knew a guy in college. And when I was in college, I didn't read the Bible. I mean, I didn't read the Bible until after I graduated from college. But I knew this guy. He read the Bible in college, and he was a little bit daffy. But he read about walking the straight path. And so guess how he walked from class to class? He walked a very straight path and looked very weird doing that. I just wanted to throw that in. And talk about paths, look at Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Let all your ways be established. Ponder the path of your feet. Is that physical feet? Like I wouldn't say it was a friend, just somebody I knew in college. You know, he pondered his feet as he walked down the... Is it that kind of path? It's not, is it? It's not a physical path. It's a pathway of life. Ponder that. Think about your pathway of life. If you're not following God, then your path is absolutely on the wrong track. If you're following God and the principles that God has laid down, then, of course, you can say that your path is on the right track. We looked at creation science, we looked at the behemoth, and we looked at the Leviathan. We asked the question, could man live with such beasts? And I'm not sure if you answered it affirmative with me, but I talked about that, yes, man could, and there's something that Eric Lyons from Apologetic Press brought up, and that is... we live with very large animals. Eric says, truly dinosaurs are amazing creatures, but have you ever stopped to consider what kind of mighty creatures humans live with on Earth today? Example, elephants are the largest land-living animals in the world. Some each weigh up to 22,000 pounds and could easily crush a man just by stepping on them. Yet for thousands of years, humans have been known to live with, tame these creatures. Over 22,000 years ago, 2,200 years ago, the Empire of Carthage used tamed African elephants, which is the largest elephants in the world, to battle the Romans. Today, many elephants are still being controlled by man. Tame elephants are used in various Asian countries to perform in religious ceremonies or to do physical labor like hauling lumber or transporting people from place to place. Blue whales have been known to weigh as much as 400,000 pounds, have a heart the size of a small car, and a tongue large enough to hold 50 people. That's a big tongue. Yet humans have hunted many species of whales for centuries. Some people today ride in small boats and even swim next to some of these massive creatures. Killer whales are another one of God's magnificent creatures that live with us here on Earth. Killer whales are one of the ocean's fierce predators and are able to kill much larger whales when swimming in packs known as pods. Killer whales hunt so well that very few animals can escape them. Killer whales eat thousands of pounds of mammal meat every year. Seals, sea lions, walruses, otters, polar bears, and even a moose have all been found in the stomachs of these vicious creatures. Amazingly, these killing machines, which weigh as much as 10,000 pounds, can be captured, tamed, and trained to do all sorts of things. The famous orcas, which is another name for the killer whale, living at SeaWorld in Orlando, Florida, occasionally take their trainers on rides on their backs. Could man live with dinosaurs? Can man live with a killer whale? Yeah. So, definitely man could live with dinosaurs. Why is it important to teach creation science? I tried to use strong language here. There might be stronger language to use, but I said because evolution is a lie that cripples people's faith, especially the faith of young people. The picture that you see up on the screen, One Smart Fish, is a evolution book, or I should say a book on evolution, written for 3- and 4-year-olds to teach them how evolution is true. The evolutionists are indoctrinating our young people from a very, very early age. How does God feel about our trials? They're more precious, than gold, 1 Peter 1:6-7 says. We looked at that quite a bit. God allows us to struggle for our benefit. Remember this story? I think it was, it was last week, lesson 11. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 11 and 12 talk about this, and this is what a mother eagle does. Mother eagle literally kicks her baby eagle out of the nest from a very, very high perch, maybe a tree or a cliff. The baby eagle falls and has to flap its wings and actually trains itself to fly. Now, right behind the falling baby eagle is the mother hovering over the baby eagle. If the baby eagle is in jeopardy, the mother comes down, the baby eagle lands on the mother, and the mother takes the baby eagle away. The Bible talks about that in reference to how God takes care of us. We have struggles in our life. The struggles are designed to make us stronger. The baby eagle has that struggle, but what is the baby eagle going to learn how to do? It's going to learn how to fly, or it's going to fall to its death, right? One or the other. It's going to learn how to fly. And of course, I'm sure if you're an eagle, that's probably the main thing that you want to learn is to fly. We looked up that we could have a wrong attitude and we could have the right attitude. The wrong attitude when looking at those storms in your life, the wrong attitude, of course, would be to receive adversity with contempt and indignation, railing against God. And there's so many times that we can fall into this trap, or maybe you know some that has fell in this trap. When something is definitely going wrong in their life, instead of turning to God, they turn away. And they look at it and they rail against God. The right attitude, however, is to understand that trials promote our spiritual growth. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Important verse to consider when you're looking at trials and tribulations in your life. We also took a look at rejoicing in our persecutions. If you look at the life of Apostle Paul, he just moved on, didn't he? He just went on and on and on. Paul, we're going to stop you. What are you going to do? We're going to put you in prison. Did that stop him from preaching? No. He wrote New Testament books from prison. What's that? He taught the guards. Paul, we're going to stop you. No, not going to do it. Whatever happened in Paul's life, it might have slowed him down. I don't know. You'd have to ask him. But it didn't stop him. He went on. For your toolbox, don't let circumstances dictate your faithfulness. Revelations 2:10 tells us to be faithful unto death. Remember that one. Don't let circumstance dictate your faithfulness. We don't know what's around the next corner. We just don't. But if you come into a circumstance in your life, you have to think about who's behind it. You have to think, I can learn from this. And I'm not going to let this dictate my faithfulness to God. Did Job? Job didn't let his circumstance dictate his faith at all. He didn't lose his faith in God. And so we shouldn't lose our faith in God. I'm closely watching the time because I have a story I want to get to. Paul said, if you look in Philippians 4:11, Paul said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We also took a look at the principle of sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians 9:6, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Don't forget, this is a principle that God has created and that we should live by. And if we don't believe in it, it's still there. You know, just because you don't believe in God's principles doesn't mean they're not real. You know, they just don't go away. 6:8, "But he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit of the Spirit will reap everlasting life." And 6:7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." What you sow, you'll reap. Now, that could be good or bad. Could be good or bad. Here's something for your toolbox. Why not concentrate on Galatians chapter 5? Fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When I was writing this, I thought, what wife wouldn't want her husband to concentrate on those things? Or what husband wouldn't want his wife to concentrate on those things? Now, would you like your best friend to concentrate on those things? Yeah. Would you want your children to concentrate on those things? Oh, yeah, definitely. That would be great, wouldn't it? Yeah. Fruit of the Spirit: "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold," Job says. Why do we make bad decisions? We all do it. We all make bad decisions. Two major reasons. Number one, it's because of our own desires. We can be taken away with our desires. Wrong desires. I mean, there's good desires, but there's wrong desires. Makes us make bad decisions. And don't forget, also, there's temptations from the devil we get trapped in. Right? So we make bad decisions. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him." When you have a relationship with God, it's comforting. Why? Because his way is perfect. There's nobody else in your life whose way is perfect. Not your wife, not your husband, not your kids. Nobody else is perfect. I have a story. Yeah, this is where the teacher messes up and doesn't bring the story. I just want to tell you that's that part of the night. Oh, here it is. God is never wrong. Listen to this story. It's a story of a king and a servant. A king who did not believe in the goodness of God, and a slave who was in all circumstances said, "My king, do not be discouraged, because everything God does is perfect. No mistakes." One day, the king and his slave went hunting, and along the way, a wild animal attacked the king. His slave managed to kill the animal, but could not prevent his majesty from losing a finger. Furious and without showing his gratitude from being saved, the king said, "Is God good? If he was good, I would have not been attacked and lost my finger." The slave replied, "My king, despite all these things, I can only tell you that God is good, and he knows why of all these things. What God does is perfect. He is never wrong." Outraged by the response, the king ordered the arrest of the slave. Later, he left for another hunt and was captured by savages that made human sacrifices. On the altar, ready to sacrifice the king, the savages found that the victim, the king, had not one of his fingers. So he was released. According to them, he was not complete, so he could not be offered to their gods. Upon his return to the palace, he authorized the release of that slave. Then he received him very affectionately. "My dear servant, God was really good to me. I was almost killed by the wild men, but for the lack of that single finger, I was let go. But I have a question. If God is so good, why did he allow me to put you in jail? My king, if I had gone with you on this hunt, I would have been sacrificed for you, because I have no missing finger. Therefore, remember, everything God does is perfect. He is never wrong." God will not fail us. Why? Because everything God does is perfect. It is without unending love that God has for us. And because of that, the Bible says in Hebrews 6:18 that God cannot lie. So when God makes a promise, he cannot lie. People can lie all the time. But it's not within God's nature to make a lie. Thank you very much for this quarter. Appreciate it very much. Everybody have a nice evening.